If you would, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. You'll find it on page 16 if you're using one of the church Bibles, as we are continuing the series that we started this morning, which is Types of Christ in the Old Testament. This morning we looked at Romans 5 and considered the connection between Adam and Christ. Christ as the second Adam, as a better Adam, and Adam as a type of Christ. Now, this evening, we're going to continue and think about another type of Christ that we find in Genesis 22 in the son of Abraham, in Isaac. So let me read here from Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14, and this is the word of God. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place in which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, and he took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Amen. This marks the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. If you would please keep your Bibles open at Genesis 22. As we get into the sermon this evening, I was remembering a class that I tutored at the uni just some months ago, where we had a week where we were discussing the topic of human sacrifice, and we were discussing various aspects of it, and the question came up of, what is the Bible's view of human sacrifice? And one of the students in the group was saying, well, the Bible is okay with human sacrifice. And he said, because of Genesis 22, because of the sacrifice of Isaac. Of course, in Genesis 22, Isaac is actually not sacrificed. But it begs the question of, is that the case? Is the Lord a God who sanctions human sacrifice? Well, the answer is no. But I think for many readers who are not as familiar with the scripture, that is one of the things that stand out the most about this passage. That is the shocking part about this passage. But the question is human sacrifice ultimately what this story is about? Or is it about Abraham? Is it about his faith? Is it about his obedience? Well, I think what we'll come to see in this sermon is that this story, this event here, is primarily about the grace of God. And because of that, this passage is of utmost importance to you. Not primarily as a part of the Bible where you can go and debate the topic of human sacrifice, or a place you can go to say, look at Abraham, live like him, be like him. But primarily a place that we can come to and recognize our neediness, our need before God. Do you recognize that need? You may have been taught or seen the hierarchy of needs, the Maslow's little triangle that came out in 1954. It's a triangle where you see the five different needs that you have. You have your physiological needs. You have water and air and food and sleep. And you have the need for security, for safety. And then thirdly, you need to belong. You need to have a community, friendships, family, a sense of connection. And then fourthly, you need to have self-esteem. Say, you need to have respect, status, and so on. But the fifth and final thing you need is self-actualization, to become the most you that you can become. And if you have all of that, then you don't need anything else. But is that the case? There is this one great need that is lacking in this many different categories that are provided for you, and that is our need for a right relationship with the God who made us and who has redeemed us. And the main, if you will, the main point that we're going to see this evening is what we find in the text itself, which is that the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. So the first point under that that we're going to consider is in the first two verses here, which is God's command. Because here we see in verse 1, the word of God coming to Abraham. And he is here going to test Abraham, to test his faith. But this is not the first time we've seen the Lord test Abraham and his faith. We see that all the way back in Genesis 12, where we're introduced to Abraham as he is in Ur of the Chaldeans. And God told him to leave his country, to leave his relatives, and to go to the land that the Lord would show him. I mean, what a call. Can you imagine receiving a call like that from God? When he tells you to leave your home, to leave your relatives, and go to a new land. But despite this great cost, Abraham obeyed, trusted in the Lord. He left all of that behind, and he went by faith, trusting in him. For the Lord promised that he would become a great nation, that there would be a great people from him. And he was at this point 75 years old. And we see throughout the story of Abraham, of his life, of how God elaborates on this promise that he had given in that beginning. And to reaffirm this commitment that he's made, it wasn't that easy for Abraham to continue living, being childless. How can you have a great people if you don't even have a son? And because he was told, of course, that your offspring shall be as numerous as the stars. But then we come to Genesis 17, and Abraham is now 99 years old. 24 years has passed, and the Lord again reaffirmed his covenant that he had made with Abraham, promising that you will have a son, and that son will come from Sarah, and his name shall be Isaac. And through Isaac, all these promises will be fulfilled. And then the next year, Abraham turns 100. Isaac is born. You may imagine that the joy and the delight, 25 years since he first received that promise from the Lord. And now here, they get to see that promise fulfilled. They get to see that baby boy, the answer to their hopes and their dreams. It is through him that Abraham's descendants will be as numerous as the stars. It is through him that they will be people. And then where do we get? To the Genesis 22. And we come to this word of the Lord, this testing of Abraham's faith. And he says in verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. You may say, hang on. The whole story thus far has been leading us to the point of Isaac. Because Isaac is the one through whom the promises of the Lord would be fulfilled. It is through him the people of God will flourish and for there to be numerous peoples. And you see here in the text the emphasis on who Isaac is. Who is he? Who is he? He is Abraham's son. He is his only son. He is the one whom Abraham loves. There can be no confusion about who Abraham is supposed to take, who he is to go and sacrifice to that mountain of Moriah. It is to be his only son, the son whom was prophesied about, the son whom he loves. The call from Genesis 12 to leave one's land, one's family, it's a difficult one. But this one, to sacrifice one's child, it is beyond difficult. Surely it is impossible. But the Lord has spoken. And what will Abraham do now? We see God's command. We also see, secondly, Abraham's obedience. Here in verse 3. Because already the next morning, early the next morning, Abraham prepares for this journey that they're about to go on. And he gets the wood that is needed. He gets the two servants. And he gets everything ready for this 3-day journey. Now the text here doesn't give us an insight into his mind, into his thoughts over these next 3 days. But what if we were to imagine ourselves in his feet? What would our state of mind be? You know, the text says that Abraham rose early in the morning. When do we usually get up early in the morning? Unless you're an early riser. When do you usually get up early in the morning? Well, perhaps you're traveling somewhere. You want to beat the crowd, so you get up early so you can get going and get where you want to go. Because you're going to somewhere exciting, somewhere fun. Perhaps you're catching an early plane. And again, you have a destination waiting for you. Something that you're looking forward to as you're eager and you want to make sure that you get there. Well, there's no eagerness about Abraham here. At the destination awaits not God's promise of a great people, but the death of his child. And instead, this early rising is likely due to the fact that Abraham, well, he hardly slept. Haven't you had nights like that? The next day, there's something waiting for you. You're an anxious mess. You're tossing and you're turning. And you don't even really need an alarm clock because you haven't slept. You've just been waiting for the time to come. So Abraham has risen and he has traveled, and for 3 days, and here we see Abraham's continued obedience. Because yes, the Lord has called him to do this one thing, to sacrifice Isaac. But there are 3 days leading up to it, where he has to persevere in his obedience. He has to prepare for that moment. He has to travel. He has to proceed. And that is what faith is, isn't it? Faith is not just a one-time confession that we do when we become a Christian, but it is the continual turning to him. It's a faith that is active. That's why we see James in James chapter 2, as James refers to this passage in Genesis 22. He says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And you see that faith was active along with Abraham's works. And faith was completed by his works. Do you have a faith like Abraham's? One that does not merely say, I believe in God, but one that actually lives it out, that shows itself in the way that you live, in the way that you actually sacrifice for him. Now, when Abraham, Isaac, and his servants arrive here in verse 5, he tells his servants who came with him to stay there, to wait while he and Isaac are going to go to worship. Now, I want to highlight something here that is not brought out as clearly in the ESV as in some other translations. So the NIV says, we will worship, and then we will come back to you. You see that? We will worship, and we will come back. Meaning Abraham and Isaac are both going to come back from this. But how can Abraham say that? How can Abraham say that both he and Isaac will return if he knows he's about to kill Isaac? Is Abraham lying here? Or does he do it? Or does he say this for another reason? Well, the author of Hebrews, in that famous chapter 11, in the Hall of Faith, where it describes the faith of many of the great saints of Scripture, says this about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You see, Abraham's faith was such that he knew that even if the Lord had to go through with this sacrifice, the Lord could raise Isaac up from the dead. So you see, he knew God's promises. He knew that God would be faithful to them. He knew that God had promised that it was through Isaac that God would bring about this numerous people. So that if Abraham killed Isaac, that surely God would raise him up from the dead. You see, when God told Abraham to go and to do this thing, to kill Isaac, there was no reason given. There was no additional comfort of reaffirming the promises God had given to him. He wasn't assured that Isaac would be saved. He had just received the command to go and to do this thing. Now, I'm sure that like young children, when told to do something, they would want to ask, but why? Why? But he did not have a reason given to him. He just had to trust the Lord. Had to trust him based on what? Based on his previous dealings with the Lord. Of the previous faithfulness of the Lord. And in painful times, will we trust and will we obey? Here, as we proceed in verse 6, we see how Abraham takes the wood, he places it on Isaac, and they begin making their way up the mountain. But then in verse 7, Isaac begins wondering, where is the sacrifice? God will provide it, Abraham says. And they get to the top, and Abraham builds this altar, places Isaac on top of it. And then verse 10, we see he grabs his knife, ready to slaughter his son. But what is going on in this scene? As we see that Abraham, for decades, has been without a child. His wife Sarah has been barren. And God promises a son. And the son appears, Isaac, the one through whom all the promises will be fulfilled. Now, what is the cost here? It's incalculable. Isn't it? You know, in Jeremiah chapter 6, we learn that God has decided to give up Jerusalem, the entire city, to its enemies, of the city about to be destroyed. Jeremiah says this, O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth, roll in ashes, make mourning, ask for an only son, the most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. You see, the destruction of Jerusalem is coming. The destruction of the entire city. What could possibly be a way that we can think about this loss? What kind of mourning parallels this kind of sorrow with the loss of an only son? The death of an only son entails the end of your line. And here, Abraham is to lose Isaac, his only son. But he's more than an only son. He's an only son through whom this promise of a great nation is to be fulfilled. What greater loss could there be but the death of Isaac? But think of the other demands that the Lord had made of his people. Think of the rich young ruler that Jesus encounters. And what does he tell him? The rich young ruler wonders how he can inherit eternal life. There's this one thing you have to do. Give away what you own. Give it to the poor. How does the young rich ruler respond? But he walks away, sad, because he was a wealthy man. And you see, Christ demanded to give away his possessions. It was far too great. He could not go through with it. But what about God's demand of Abraham? You know, something that is a far greater value than all earthly treasures. And yet Abraham obeys. Gives up his son. So why does he go through with this? Well, it's not uncommon in the pagan countries during this time to do this thing. The Canaanites would do it as they required child sacrifice. Does Abraham think that the Lord is like them and that is asked of him? No, that's not the case. May we ask, where is the proof of our continued obedience to the Lord? What are we willing to give him? He demands all of us to follow him. But the demands for some are different. Young rich ruler was told to give everything that he owned, to give it all up. He doesn't ask all of us to give away everything that we own, but what he does demand is what is at the heart of our sin, what is at the heart of our idolatry. That's what he asks for us to give up. Now, I don't want to suggest that there's a sin or an idolatry on the part of Abraham here, but idolatry of our children is seen today in various ways. You may ask, how do we see that? Perhaps you have a child and they reveal to you their sin struggles. Perhaps they tell you they're now homosexual and you suddenly decide that the Bible's teaching, in fact, affirms that as a good. You see, what's happened is that your desire to approve of your child has suddenly trumped the Word of God. And I would like to say that that's hypothetical, but it is something that I've seen. Now, it's not easy to have a child who lives in sin and to tell them that it is, in fact, sin. That you still love them. You still care for them. But can we hold fast to sacrifice really at the heart of even what's at the center of our heart? You know, is our allegiance to our Lord such that we're willing to give up whatever he demands of us? And we see God's command. We see Abraham's obedience, and we see third and finally God's provision. Because then in verse 11 here, as Abraham has reached out his hands, holding the knife to slaughter Isaac, there's a voice from heaven, Abraham, or rather he says, Abraham, Abraham. You know, previously, in the beginning of the chapter, there's just the one call, the one Abraham, but now there's two. There's a sense of urgency. He wants to make sure that Abraham hears, that he doesn't act. And as before, Abraham responds, here I am. He's ready to hear what the Lord has to say to him. And the words that proceed from the angel of the Lord could not have been more welcome. As he says, do not lay your hand on the boy. You see, it all has been a test of Abraham's faith and of his obedience. And now he knows that Abraham fears God, because he's not withheld his son, his only son, And here again, the text emphasizes Isaac being Abraham's only son. But then verse 13, as Abraham lifts his eyes, what does he see but a ram caught in the thicket? And Abraham goes and he sacrifices the ram instead of his son. And Abraham called that place, "The Lord Will Provide." And that's the title that I chose for this sermon, "The Lord Will Provide," because that is at the heart of this passage. Now, we don't want to disregard the obedience of Abraham. You know, if we were to continue through verses 15 through 19, right, we will see there that God is going to bless Abraham because of his obedience. Okay, because he trusted in God and lived out this, you know, this active faith that we see James talk about in his letter. But you see, even more fundamental to this passage is the provision of the Lord. And we don't want to miss it. We don't want to come to this passage and merely see that God tests Abraham and that it ends up in a ram and miss everything that it represents. Is the Lord's provision merely a ram for a burnt offering? Because if so, what does this passage have anything to do with us today? You know, over and over again, we see the text emphasizing who Isaac is. He is Abraham's son. He is his only son, the one whom Abraham loves. And as we've seen earlier in Genesis, it is through Isaac the promise will be fulfilled. And he is spared. And all the promises come to be fulfilled through the line of Isaac. But of course, there's another son in the scriptures. One who is loved by his father, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a love that far transcends any earthly love that a father can have for his son. See, in Abraham's love for his son, Isaac, you know, we see that love, which is magnified 100-fold. No, 1,000-fold. In the Father's love for the Son. And yet, what is it that we see happen? As Abraham did not withhold his son, God the Father did not withhold his son either. And the Son comes, and he comes freely to do this thing that had to be done to be the sacrifice of the world. For while Isaac was spared, Jesus was not. He was oppressed, Isaiah says, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And so like Isaac, he is the son that is offered up as a sacrifice. Yet unlike Isaac, he is a son who is not spared, but who is instead slaughtered. He is the lamb that Abraham said that the Lord would provide. And you may say, but Abraham was given a ram to offer up. But why a ram? Wasn't it a lamb? You know, a lamb is a baby sheep. A ram is an adult male sheep. And there are many interpretations of why it is a ram. But with Calvin, I choose not to venture down those paths. But what is clear is that the Lord has provided a sacrifice. And it was sacrificed as a burnt offering instead of Isaac. And as I said earlier, if the Lord provides merely means the giving of a ram for a burnt offering, what does this have to do with us today? But the sparing of Isaac and the offering up of the ram, they're closely connected. You see, in the Old Testament, God had this whole system of sacrifices that had to be done. Burnt offerings, grain offerings, guilt offerings, and so on. It was instituted because of sin. Something had to atone for sin. Something had to amend the wrong things that we've said, thought, or done. We need to be reconciled to God. But the thing is, the main thing is, that the sacrifice of these animals can't take away sin. They can't take away sin. Can't amend anything. can't reconcile us to God, but then why do it? Why do all these sacrifices? They did them to be a symbol of the sacrifice that was to come, to be a picture of the severity of sin and our need for cleansing, to demonstrate our need for a Redeemer, to strengthen our own faith, to act as an evidence of it. Because the one that all the sacrifices pointed to was the Son who would not be spared. You see, John the Baptist recognized this when he sees Jesus in John chapter 1. And when he saw this and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Lord provided not just a substitute for Isaac and the ram on the Mount Moriah, but a substitute for all the sins of all those who trust in Him. And so we're given in that verse in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that whoever, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is gospel. That is what we see take place here in this passage. And with that, if He's willing to give us His Son, if He's willing to offer Him up to us, we may say with Romans 8, likewise, said, "He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him give us all things?" That is the great hope that we as Christians have today. And if you're here not a Christian, that is a hope that is available for you too. For you to come, to recognize you need for that Lamb that has been given to you freely, that it can wash and cleanse you anew. Let us pray. Father God, we come this evening and we come to this passage of Genesis 22. It is a passage that perhaps we remember the first time we read it, and perhaps it didn't really make sense to us. We had all these questions about what is going on here. But Lord, we thank You that You, by Your Spirit, and You, by those who have studied Your Word, may help us make it clear to us. That we can see how this and many other passages in Scripture point us to see Jesus and just see the glory of Him, to see who He is. In this case, as the Lamb of God. And Lord, even as John himself in the vision of the book of Revelation, we'll see that Lamb. You know, he will hear the Lion, but He will see the Lamb slain for the world. That is the one we need. So Lord, may You show Him to us. May You give us the faith that we need to walk yet another week. A faith that is not passive, Lord, but it is active. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.